You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
So right now we're going to be speaking about all things, the fundamental belief number 16, the Lord's Supper. So this is the fundamental beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So this is number 16, the Lord's Supper. And today we're going to be looking at the emblems, the bread, the wine, and foot washing. So these three significant parts of the communion service involve eating unleavened bread, drinking grape juice, well, fruit of the vine, and washing one's another feet. All these things are symbolic of Christ's sacrifice to save us and a humble servant-like example he set. We are going to be discussing the symbolism behind these emblems with Pastor Phiri, who's already joining us on the line. Mfundisi Muribwanji. I caught you off guard, ne?
You surprised me. Thank you.
That was the plan. I
can imagine.
Indeed. Mfundisi, thank you for coming through to speak to us, hey, about these emblems, because they are quite interesting, I must say, personally. To the other church, various churches I've been to, let me just put it like that. You know, we would have the Holy Communion, but we never did the foot washing. I think the only time I've done foot washing and started doing foot washing is when I joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So I always find it quite interesting, you know, and I'm happy that someone is also going to get the knowledge behind the symbolisms that are here in Fundis. So let's start off with the foot washing, because that's the one really that we start off with. They send us out of the church, like, go wash your feet. Then we come back, and then now we partake on the other ones. Why do we need to wash each other's feet during the service?
The symbolism behind the feet washing, as you have observed, or let me just start from saying, look at somebody bowing down, washing another person's feet. It looks something that is a very lowly activity one would not want to do. So the symbolism there really is not one of degrading, but it shows humility. It takes humility. You are saying, I'm willing to save the other regardless of whatever they are. So the first symbolism behind the foot washing that we do is the humility that Christ demonstrated. Him being God, he was not supposed to do what he did, but the fact that he did, he was demonstrating that though I am a superior, I'm willing to save any one of you, as low as you may be. So that is the first part of it. We do it to exercise that humility before each other. It's not a degrading experience, but again, beyond just demonstrating humility, Christ did that because he wanted to signify, to communicate that your sins, your impurity, your corruption is going to be washed away by my blood. So the act of feet washing actually communicates that to cleansing. That's why you remember Peter says, Lord, you're not supposed to wash me.
Yeah,
I am supposed to wash you. Jesus said, no, you're not supposed to wash me. I am the one who's supposed to wash you. But he says, now, if it is you washing me, then you have to wash me the whole of my body. Jesus said, no. But it was after he said, if you are not going to allow me to wash you, you're not going to be part, you're not going to participate in what is coming in my kingdom. In other words, the feet washing is connected to our salvation, because it is only when we are cleansed of sin that we will make it into heaven. And so if we don't allow to be cleansed, then we are not saved. So the symbol behind this is the cleansing of the impurities. That's what I can say. The removal of sin, the cleansing. So that's part of it. So two things, humility and cleansing.
I've often heard, Mfundisi, you know, even though sometimes at church, you never know whose toes you have stepped on. You know, we just watch each other, you know, as availability comes. But I've heard discussions or conversations that, in fact, the person that you're supposed to wash their feet is someone that maybe you've had a quarrel with, or someone that you are not okay-ish with, because that service is meant to bring you two together or resolve whatever issue that may be there, right? So is that the case? If I have stepped on Pastor John's Piri's feet, let's say you are a woman, yeah. Agree it's women who watch us as women, and then now, am I supposed to be washing your feet because we're not getting along, or let's say maybe for that whole quarter, or maybe, you know, it's not okay, or I just wash whoever that is available? Why do we say we need to wash someone that we are not okay with?
It's not a requirement that you wash the feet of somebody you wronged or who wronged you. It's not. Though we encourage, because when you go back to how Christ did it, there was no one that had offended Christ. Christ just washed the feet of all the disciples. So there's nothing like somebody has offended me, this one doing it. No. But looking at what the Lord's Supper is supposed to do, you remember it's replacing the Passover.
Yes.
The Passover, they were supposed to celebrate it with unleavened bread to say, you shouldn't have any malice, no hatred among you, no tensions. You must be one, free to love each other. So that's the first thing that you're looking at. So even the Lord's Supper is continuing with that thing. When you're going, you're participating. Paul says you must examine yourself. If you have some things inside you, repent, confess.
Okay.
So that's the whole part that is connected to the cleansing. So the feet washing helps you to go through that process of introspection. And then you say, Lord, please forgive me if there's anything that no. So in that context, if there's somebody that you know you wronged or wronged you, and you had this feeling in you of animosity and what have you, why don't you take opportunity of that and say, my brother, I forgive you, I let it go. So that's why there's that encouragement to say, if there's somebody that you wronged, you stepped on their toes, as you put it, go to them. It's just an opportunity for you to reunite, to demonstrate that there's nothing in you against the other person. So, but it's not a requirement to say, since you offended this one, you do it. You can do it with any other person. That's the basic point. But when you are participating in the Holy Communion, don't have these issues with you, which are sinful, major. No, we want to be as pure as possible before the Lord. That's the whole thing.
I see. So talk to us importantly about the bread.
The bread.
Again, back to my various churches, my experience, the bread is different, Others, they use crackers. There is this church that I saw that they used those round breadish kind of situation. I've seen the Catholic Church using that type of bread, while others, they use the crackers that we just buy at Checkers, and then we break it ourselves as the decoys. So what is the significance of the bread? Is there a specific bread, or is the symbolism behind the bread? Others, they actually even use the normal bread we have tea with, in our homes.
I'm aware that there's a huge debate as to whether we should use bread, or in our case, can you use nsadzi or nsima or whatever? Can you use that? I think that's another interesting question. But let me start from there to say, why did Jesus choose bread? You must be aware that this thing, Jesus is born in the Middle East, and the Easterners, or in that area, their main food, as you do, so the main meal would be the bread. So he uses that to communicate, the ideas to communicate. I would like to propose by that, if he was born in South Africa, Malawi, maybe you'd have used Nsima to communicate. But now, forget about those issues. Let's say what he used was bread. Yeah. What is very important is how that bread should be. So he said this bread must be unleavened, because it has a special message that he wants to communicate. And so you cannot just use any other bread. It must be bread that is not with the yeast with it, because it shows that the body of Christ, because it represents the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is pure, is perfect. Jesus is sinless. So yeast is the representation of a symbol of sin. If you put yeast in it, you have corrupted. So that's why it has to have no yeast with it. It must be pure bread without yeast. That's the thing. Now, what does this bread represent? It represents his body, which was offered on our behalf to say, when we eat that body, it's like we are accepting Christ. We are appropriating the offer, the sacrifice that's made to us. Now, you remember, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from me.
Yes.
And so the bread itself is also a representation of the word of God. When you eat that, you are actually accepting and taking in what God has offered in his word by faith and trust. And that's what gives us life. That's why Jesus says, my words, the words that I speak to you, they are life. That's what he says in John chapter 6. You remember that? So that's the basic symbology behind the bread. It represents his body.
Yeah.
It also represents the word of God, which we are supposed to feed on daily, every day of our life, if we are to have life, spiritual life in this case.
It's the same question, Fundisi, goes for the wine. Different wines, different portions. I remember the other day we were having a conversation with the children on kids' perspective. One child asked the pastor the question, like, yeah, why is the wine so little? You know, why do they put little wine there? Who decides on the amount, you know, that we get to drink? And I'm like, child, why do you want to drink a lot of juice, you know? So it's we're drinking grape juice, yet in the Bible it's written as wine. And when we're speaking wine, we're thinking about maybe some it would have some alcohol contents. I don't know. It gets a bit tricky there. So with my family, Fundisi, you know, by my husband's side, every December we do, when we've all come together, we actually have the Holy Communion. I remember there was one year, my brother-in-law's, two of them, they're like, guys, we're not going to be drinking grape juice, you know. They came, I think there was, well, I don't know if it was 100% or 90% alcohol, red, like, I don't even know what that thing is called. They're like, hey, it's 100. Like, I'm like, guys, where did we move from? And it was a bit, it was a challenging swallow. It was a challenging swallow, because we're not used to that. And the fact that our mind told us that it's alcohol, right? But they, when they were explaining it, they were like, guys, this is, in fact, the orange, sort of the grape juice is wrong. This should be what we're using for that. I'm like, I will ask when I go back on AWR. So which one is it for this? And also, what does it symbolize?
Yeah, that's very cool. Maybe let's start with what does that symbolize?
Yeah.
Just as the bread symbolizes the body of Christ or his flesh, the wine, as he said himself, represents his blood. You know, when he was on the cross, he was bleeding.
Yeah.
And that blood is symbolized by the wine that we take. And so he says, you take this, you are, it's like you are drinking my blood, which gives life. You remember when you go to the book of Leviticus, Deuteronomy, they tell us that the life of an animal is in the blood. So in other words, by taking the blood, the wine, it's like you are taking the life of Christ upon yourself. You are taking it to be yours. And that gives you life. So that's the symbology behind that in simple terms. And now the question as to why should it be grape and not any other?
Yes.
You know, it comes to back to like what we said when we're talking about the bread. Much as I said before, the bread, maybe if he was born in Malawi or these other places, he would have chosen something else. But now, I must also qualify and add one more thing as an observation into this.
Okay.
When Jesus is choosing these items or objects to use, he is not just carelessly taking anything, but he also wants to communicate based on whatever that particular thing he's choosing may communicate. For instance, it was possible for him to identify himself like a dog. There are dogs in Israel, remember? But you never find in the Bible where God is identifying himself as a dog. Why? Because he had to choose something that would represent his character well. So you find the lamb. Sometimes you find maybe they are told you can bring cattle at the temple for slaughtering and as a sacrifice. Maybe it's because he is looking at what could communicate the essence of his character, one or the other. So when it comes to the wine, he could have also chosen maybe mango juices. We know the mangoes there, but he did not choose those. So that's where we begin to see that there was special interest that he has in this one. That's why we cannot just be at liberty to go and get maybe orange fruits and whatever and use them for that. No. Because there's some special significance attached to the grape. He says, I am the grape. My father is the whatever. You know, that symbolic. So that's why we cannot depart from this one, because there's a special attachment which he put it to himself.
Yeah.
We may not explain why he did that, but that's what he did.
Yeah.
And so we cannot be at liberty to take anything that we please just because we can rationalize to say, oh, if it is a fruit, why not this other fruit? No.
Yes.
Because there's a special significance in that. Yeah.
So I'm putting this here before I let you go. Looking at, you know, families, for example, such as my own, that do, you know, the communion service whenever we are together. But sometimes we even do it like in my own smaller family, you know.
Yes.
How important is it for us to do it fully? Can we just do the bread and the wine only and not do the food washing? Or for it to be complete, all of these symbolisms need to be performed?
Yes. First, thank you and congratulations that you do that. I admire you. It's very important. The second thing is to say, if you want to do the Holy Communion as instituted, or the Lord's Supper as instituted by the Lord, then you cannot leave any part of it.
Uh-huh.
Otherwise, it's not going to be the Lord's Supper. It's going to be any, you know, maybe whatever you do, dinner together with your friends and stuff, but it won't be the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper includes all these aspects that we've looked at. It has to have unleavened bread. It must have an fermented grapevine. Again, it must also include the food washing process.
Yeah.
If you don't do that, then you're not doing the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper has to have these three important ingredients together. And so if you're meeting as a family, it is good that you do that, because that's what it means when you talk about the Lord's Supper. That's what differentiates it from any other meal that we have in communities and in our homes.
Mm-hmm.
So it's important, sister.
Yeah. And then at home, everyone partakes, right? Children and everything, because the church, we usually stuff the children there by the corner. They don't participate in everything.
But when we are at home,
does everyone partake? Like my four-year-old can also participate, or they have to wait even when we are at home?
There are different opinions on this.
Okay.
But in the home, I would say there's no harm.
Yeah.
Basically, when the Passover was happening, there was no exclusion to say, no, kids like this are not going to participate. Everyone ate that.
Ah.
And in principle, that's what is how the Lord's Supper is supposed to be.
Mm.
Of course, when you go in church gatherings, they will say, no, only those that are baptized should participate.
Yes.
Now, you look at this, but they'll say, any other person of any different faith, as long as they believe in Jesus, even if they're not baptized in this community, they can also participate. So you can see it's like there's inconsistency.
Yes.
If I can allow this person of group B who doesn't belong to group A, where he's not baptized, why should I deny my son who is within this group, his beliefs or she believes, but for the sake that she hasn't or he hasn't been baptized, we can say we exclude him. It's not adding up well. But for the sake of this is what some groups have agreed upon to say, we can only accept those that are baptized in our team, then that's acceptable. But in the home, I don't see a problem in that, because you are encouraging your children to believe, to appropriate the faith that Jesus has offered. So there's no harm to allow them to participate at home, because you're not offending anyone. You are not even offending God. It's not said that those who are not baptized shouldn't eat. No, it's nothing like that.
Mfundis, thank you so much. We have learned a lot there. I know in this show they hardly do that, but I'm going to ask that. Can you please pray for the families and the churches that are doing the Holy Communion so that they may do it perfectly?
Yeah, but I would add to say that should not encourage them to say, no, we will do it at home. We can't participate at church. No, that's not right.
Yes.
For the Holy Communion, the whole purpose is to bring unity. Just like the body of Christ is one, when we partake of that, we are actually saying we are all of one Father. That's why there's no woman, there's no male, there's nothing. We are all one. So we don't want to say, no, we do it at our own family circles. We cannot participate with that. No, it's not. But they can also still do that if they want to do at home together with whatever happens at the church. Yeah.
Hey, please pray for us, Mbundis.
That's what I'll say.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mfundisi. May you have yourself a blessed day.
God bless you too.
Amen. Amen.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.